Can you see me? If you can't, that's probably easier on the eyes. So, well, my name is James Chance. I think some of you know me, some of you might know me. I thought I would take a few minutes, hopefully it doesn't go too long, and I want to think to sort of introduce, because my son, as probably most of you know, is going to marry Abby Thudevin, and we'll be visiting this area quite a lot, I would think. So, anyways. So in 1963, we were recovering from the Cuban Missile Crisis. Unfortunately, Bible reading in public schools that year was banned. And unfortunately, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. But some good news happened. My great aunt made everyone that was living with her that summer listen to Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And that's how I got introduced. I was a little kid, but I had to be very quiet when Mr. Armstrong came on. It was a rule. That's how we started. And then in 1964, my mom and us, we all began to attend something called the Radio Church of God, which some of you probably attended also, which became the Worldwide Church of God, which became what we have today. So in 1968, we had protests in Czechoslovakia called the Prague Spring. We had Vietnam and civil rights protests. We had MLK and, fortunately, RFK assassinations. But the good news was my future wife, Ms. Suzette Parquette Chance, began to attend the Radio Church of God in a place called Richland Center, Wisconsin. In 1982, we met, and she came out to Baltimore, Maryland to attend university at Johns Hopkins University, and we actually met. In 1984, we got married in the church. And then in 1991, a person named Austin Chance was born. You may actually know him. He's over there. And then in 2000, the Chances moved to Wisconsin, where we live today. Now, some of you may think that Wisconsin, you have different pictures of it. We know it's cold and snowy. Well, let me just say, you may think it looks like that, right? It is cold and snowy. And just to be clear, this is not the home Austin grew up in, okay? Just to be absolutely sure of that, okay? But anyways, yes, it is cold and snowy. We get a lot of winter up there, and I'll be probably appreciate coming down here to Ohio. Now, in case I'm ever asked to speak again, which I might not be, I thought I would give you some suggestions of what you can say to Mr. Hall, just in case this comes up, okay? So one of them would be, Mr. Hall, I thought you loved us, okay? Next one would be, Mr. Hall, how much bad humor is too much bad humor? And the best one is, after listening to Mr. Chance, should we have consider adding Abby and Austin to the prayer list, okay? I like humor. I've always liked humor. I try to be funny. I try to do it in good taste if I can. I think it's a great tool. I find a lot of humor in the Bible. We have a problem right now. I gotta change something here. Something's not working right with this. I apologize. I need to stop it for a minute. I just realized it's not working right for some reason. I need to go. Hey, Austin, can I borrow you for a minute, Austin? It's not in presentation mode. I don't see my notes. So what am I doing wrong here? I just realized that. Why is it not in presentation mode? Do we have two monitors? Can you? Oh, there.
No,
that's fine. You can put it there. Is it?
It's because you have it duplicated.
Oh, I have it duplicated. That's what it is. Okay, my fault.
I want me to do it from the current slide.
Go to the
slide. And then we have to switch.
You have to switch. Okay. Ah, beautiful. Sorry about that. A little bit of technical difficulty there. It turned out to be the user. I don't know who that person was. Anyways, so I thought we would continue with some more themes about the last day of unleavened bread, since the last day of unleavened bread was like yesterday, right? Anyways, so one question we always ask, do we make it? But how many believe that they did not eat any leavening this week at all? Let me just have a show of hands real quick, I think, for that week. That's good. There are many spiritual lessons. For the one I have chosen, you probably have heard of, you may not have heard of. It is called Remembering the Critical Need for Baptism. Oh, come on. Remembering the Critical Need for Baptism. That's the title of this message, and we'll get in that. Let's go through an introduction for first. So you and I, symbolically, we'll do a story. We're living without God or God's way. We're living in a world under the influence of a God of this world, Satan. We were living in what we would call squalor. We didn't know. We were living in sin. We were living in squalor. We just didn't know. And we're all thinking it's good and it's great. And being covered in sin, symbolically, for us was good. But, again, we were making our own decisions. Let's go over to Genesis 3:22-23, and we'll just read a little bit about that. Genesis 3, starting in verse 22 and 23. And the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil, or to be able to recognize, or to make decisions. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Continuing on, then we find out we have a credible, unbelievable future. We can live with God forever. We can have life everlasting. We can be in God's family, and we can rule in the government of Jesus Christ. Let's see this in Isaiah. We'll read this in Isaiah 9:6-7. This is in Isaiah 9:6-7. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, established and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Then in Revelation 26 we have, "Blessed is holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is our potential. But then we find out that we can't have this incredible, wonderful, fantastic future because we disqualified ourselves by committing sin. Of sin, we are under a death sentence. The future for us is death. In Romans 6:28, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord." In Ezekiel, it says, "Behold, all the souls are mine, and the souls of the fathers as well, and the souls of the son is mine. The soul that sins shall die." That leaves us in despair. Because we thought we were going to live forever, and now we are appointed to die. But we can be saved. Then we find out the Creator God, Jesus Christ, gave up his glory, became human, and died for us. The Creator God gave up his life for the creation. The death penalty is paid in full. By Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we can have access to God the Father and choose to be in his family forever. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. His spilled blood and death during the crucifixion pays the price for all sin." And then Romans 3:23, again, 24 says, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely." I'm sorry, in 1 Peter 1:18-19, it says, "For you know that it was with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ." But to qualify and receive the wonderful future of everlasting being in the God family, ruling with our Majesty and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to build a relationship with God the Father. There are many steps and parts to accomplish this. Here are a few, just to look at this. This is not a comprehensive list, but we need to be converted. We need to study and understand truth. This is God's truth. We need to take on humility. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. We need to trust and follow His will or God's will. We must have faith. We have to build godly character, which is primarily love, and much more. Let's start with the part about being converted. The conversion process begins with getting rid of sin. We must put out sin, keep out sin, or overcome sin. Now, from this point on in this message, we are going to affectionately call this the PKO. Put out sin, keep out sin, and overcome. Or what I like to term, if you like to have a little memory note, a permanent knockout to sin, right? Permanent knockout. So a PKO. We have to do this because God cannot be where sin is. We think this is great. For, you know, in our carnal thinking, we think, this is a piece of cake. I can do this. God, you can count on me. I got this, right? I can do this. Consider these things checked off the list, right? Well, God is very happy that we are so excited about not sinning, but he says, this is really great in defeating sin or putting sin out, but let's try a little example of something first. Maybe we can learn something. Let's try making leaven sin for a week. Let's see if you can put leaven out of your life, keep leaven out of your life, and see how that works, okay? And you go, okay, I can do this. I got this. I can do this all by myself. Your answer is, I can do it, no problem, right? So you start that process, and then when you obey God's command and you find out, well, you know, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. Putting out this leavening and keeping out this leaven is sort of impossible, but you know what? I know I failed the first time, but I can still do it on my own. I can do it on my own. I'm good. The reason I didn't succeed the first time is because I didn't have the right technology. I need de-leavening technology. I need the Sin Gone Turbo 10,000 Super Sucker. I can do it. I can get rid of this sin. I can do it. Okay, this tool has 300 miles per hour of devastating de-leavening power. So you turn this thing on, and you create a vortex. The Sin Gone Turbo 10,000, you suck your home, you suck your car, you suck your office, you do everything. You even get so zealous with de-leavening, you de-leaven the family pet, okay? You were so good at this. And then all of a sudden, when you're finished, you truly believe you've done this on your own. You've gotten rid of sin, you've gotten rid of leavening, and then someone finds some hidden leavening or that represents sin in your life, and now we're back to despair. Is there a process that God has to find that will allow you to put out sin, keep out sin, and overcome sin? The answer is yes. But again, did God give us a process? Put out sin, keep out sin, overcome sin. This PKO. The answer is yes, he does. But let's go over this week. So let's talk about this week and let's see how the whole process works a little bit. The week, we call it sometimes called the crucifixion week, but it's the first time of when Jesus Christ was crucified. So you have, beforehand, you have the knowledge of good and evil, death. So living in a world, committing sin, finding out that we have incredible one of human potential, but sin is required, the death penalty, so we must be saved. Then we have Passover, which begins at twilight. It's a memorial for our King and Savior Jesus Christ, because the Creator was willing to die a horrible death so that we can choose to live forever. Then you have Passover, the daytime part, right here. Passover, the daytime part, putting out sin, keeping the death sentence, the death sentence price of sin, the death sentence is paid. Access to God the Father is open. I do have a little comment. When the curtain was torn, that opened up the Holy of Holies, and that gave us symbolically the direct access to God. And also that is an aspect of fulfilling circumcision. It makes a great Bible study. Anyways, the first day of unleavened bread, the evening, and I also think this works out so well, We finally have access to God the Father, and the first thing we do is have a wonderful celebration about this. This death penalty is paid. We're leaving sin. We have direct access so we can build a relationship with God the Father. And then we have the daytime portion. We have a holy day. We're keeping sin out. God wants his relationship with us. But again, and that's because God could not be where sin is, but now he can be with us. And in days 2 through 6, we keep putting out sin, overcoming sin, trying to defeat this sin. We're leading to that. But we must do our part. That's what we'll learn. But it's impossible alone. We have to have God. And then we come to day 7, the last day of unleavened bread. And that day talks about overcoming, as you see here. Putting out sin, keeping out sin, and over here, overcoming sin. And that's what the last great day talks about. The old self must symbolically die. And God can help us overcome our human nature and all those things. And that leads us to the starting point, baptism. I like to call baptism the conversion end of the beginning. So give us baptism as a first phase of the conversion process. Baptism pictures the symbolic death of the old sinful person of life of God. And historically, on this day, which is a great day, by the way, the last day of unleavened bread, and the one that we just celebrated yesterday, there are many historical events that we know happened and we believe have happened. And, I mean, we know that they came out of the flood, and they went through the Red Sea. But let me give you some more. We believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed on the last day of unleavened bread. We believe that the Israelites went through the Red Sea last day of unleavened bread. We believe that Jericho fell down on the last day of unleavened bread. We also there's a strong belief that Haman was and his family was executed on this day, and that was actually a fulfillment of the Amalekites being overcome. Overcoming your enemy, this enemy of sin. We believe that the one for sure, that Israelites going through the Red Sea really happened on this last day. Now, there is one scripture that you can turn to. Go ahead and turn to it. 1 Corinthians 10, 5, that actually culminate or is the crux of this introduction. Yes, I probably could have given you this scripture and not gone through all of that. You may ask why. Mrs. Chance has been married to me for 38 years, and she asks why a lot. So anyways, well, let's read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers under the cloud all passed through the sea," this is the Red Sea, "and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not do what they did." Let's skip down to verse 11. "Though all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So today, we're going to talk about Israel leaving the Exodus, going through the Red Sea, and how that compares a parallel to baptism. And here is my SPS. Compare Israel's Exodus and going through the Red Sea to the baptismal process. Okay, so let's look at this. I think you'll find this parallel a little fascinating. But before we look at the actual parallel, we're going to have to read the account. I'm going to read this as carefully as I can. We're going to read Exodus 14. So everybody turn over to Exodus 14. I'm going to read this in the New King James. Let's start with verse 1 of Exodus 14. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. And you shall camp before the sea, for Pharaoh will say of all the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. Now when it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that he heard that of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, And they said, why have we done this, that we have let the Israelites go from serving us? So he made his ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping the sea beside Pi Hetheron before Baal Zephon. Going on to Exodus 14, 10 through 20. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness, why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone for that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow through. So will I again honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am God, and I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, for his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of the God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and a pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp and the Egyptians. And the camp of Israel, it was a cloud to the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other that night. Verses 21 through 31. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horsemen, his chariots and horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. But the Lord saved Israel that day and the hand of the Egyptians, and the Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So that's the background story. So let's take a look at these parallels between this account and baptism, your baptismal process. The first one is relatively straightforward. I'm going to give you seven parallels. So the first one is basically God selects. And we find this in John 6:44, as you see there. So John 6:44, and it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So God selected the Israelites, and God select you. God chose Israelites. It started with Abraham. But God picks a time and place to work out his plan. John 6:44 shows us that God the Father is in charge. In the Old Testament, the Father was not revealed. He was in charge. The two God beings are united and agree. In Matthew 22:14, it says, "For many are called, you are invited." So parallel number one, God selects. We cannot choose baptism on our own. It's not like going to a fast food store and saying, "I want a cheeseburger and a fries, yeah, and give me a sight of God's way with baptism." Can't do it. God chooses you, okay? Matthew 22:14. The next parallel is we must choose. So let's read Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you both and your descendants may live." You have to choose. Back in Exodus 14 at the Red Sea crossing, again, and saying on verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hezron between Midgal and the sea, opposite Bel-Sethron, you shall camp before it by the sea." The Israelites had to choose to leave Egypt. They had to choose to follow the direction. They had to choose to go to where to go to camp. We must choose to follow God. Parallel number three. The world will think you are bewildered. God's way is confusing to the world. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And back in Exodus, it says in 14, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has chosen them. The world, your family that are not in the church, your friends." Do you remember when you began to focus on baptism? You changed and the people thought you were strange. Just like Exodus story of Israel. God's way does not seem right in our hearts, but it is. Parallel number three. If people think you are bewildered for committing your life to God, that is okay. Parallel number four, your human nature will want you to stop and go back. Luke 9:62, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And in Exodus 14, we say, "Pharaoh took his best chariots and pursued the Israelites to bring them back." The Israelites were fearful and had second thoughts. Remember leading up to baptism? Did you ponder or have second thoughts? Was there a pull to stop the process, to keep everything status quo or the same? Did you have any fear, nervousness? It was the same for Israel. Pharaoh wanted them back, and actually some of the Israelites began to play the complain game and want to go back. Your human nature, again, parallel number four. Your human nature will want to stop and go back, just like Pharaoh wanted the Israelites to go back. Parallel number five. God prepares the way and is with us every step. In Exodus 14, it says, "Look what God did for the Israelites. Parting the Red Sea, fighting the Egyptians, protecting the Israelites, and more." In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Remember leading up to baptism, how much more you began to understand how things became clearer? You were drawing closer to God, and God began to help you and me and more. I did not even know how much I was being helped by God until years later. Parallel number five, God prepares the way and is with us every step. Parallel number six, you must keep moving forward. And it says in Exodus, as we have read, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. How many of us possibly procrastinated when we were thinking about getting baptized? Or maybe it's a future event for some of you, and you're procrastinating now. This is one of my most favorite scriptures. We have to do our part. How many of us, again, maybe procrastinating, maybe have procrastinated, we need to do our part in order that we can do the PKO. Put out sin, overcome sin, keep out sin, and overcome sin. What are you waiting for if you're waiting? We have many elders in this area, well, elders' wives, and you can seek their help. If the elders or the elders' wives have any free time, you can fix that, okay? Some of these elders come out of the technology industry even. And guess what? That prides itself on being available 24/7, okay? Again, check with your elders, but if you need to talk about baptism, they are there to help you. Keep moving forward. Parallel number 7, watery grave, new life. Exodus, God told Moses to stretch out his hand in the sea, and it fell back on top of the Egyptians, and they were defeated. Not as one of them survived. Do you remember right after you came out of the water, how excited you were? You were looking back on a symbolic old dead self in the watery grave. Can you imagine how excited the Israelites were when they saw the whole Egyptian army, including Pharaoh, dead and defeated? The Israelites must have been filled with incredible joy because in front of them was a new life with God. When we come out of that watery baptism to a new life, we need to remember that incredible joy. Parallel number 7, watery grave, new life. Uh-oh, we're back to the sin gone turbo 10,000. Again, I love the Exodus story. I love the parallels of baptism. But, you know, some of us want to do it on our own. If you want to do it on your own, you're symbolically like having your faith in a sin gone turbo 10,000. Now, this is a figurative picture, as we all know. But a lot of us, and I do it sometimes even today after so many years, do it on my own, not involve God. If you truly have your faith in something like a sin gone turbo 10,000 super sucker, I hate to tell you, you're living in a vacuum, all right? Let's wrap this up, okay? Parallel number 1, God selects. We saw that with Israel, and you see that in the baptismal process. Parallel number 2, we must choose. We're invited, but we must choose. The Israelites had to choose. Parallel number 3, the world will think you're bewildered. They'll think you're strange. That's okay. Parallel number 4, your human nature will want you to stop and go back. Don't listen to it. Parallel number 5, God prepares the way and is with you every step. Parallel number 6, keep moving forward. And parallel number 7, you have a watery grave and a new life. PKO, put sin out, keep sin out, overcome. That's what this is all about. Put sin out, keep sin out, overcome. Baptism is a beginning that pictures a godly ending. And it's one of the things we see on the last day of unleavened bread. In the future, this picture, this sea of sin that is dead to you, is your future. If you keep it up, if you do the PKO, put sin out, keep sin out, overcome, you will defeat sin. And one of the reasons you will defeat sin is because during the days of unleavened bread, it's not the only reason, there's lots of reasons, but one of the reasons will be that on this day, on the last day of unleavened bread, the day we just celebrated yesterday, part of that rededicating process, that refreshing process where you were recommitted, it is because you remembered the critical need for baptism.